All right, well, let us pray and we'll get started here tonight. Well, God, because without you, we are not able to please you, mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, we're still working through this first portion of our study on the church. There's a couple of sections towards the end here we might just kind of jump around a little bit, but we're getting through it here. And then after that, we'll move on to a next section kind of that we have planned. We're in October now, so for the next couple of weeks, we will have class, and I'll announce this again when we get closer to it. There is a change in the schedule that all the rest of the Soundboards Academy stuff will be going on, but on the 23rd, we won't have the adult Bible study class. I'll be in St. Louis for that, or be coming back from St. Louis, rather than have a heavy foot and gun in it, you know, then I'll be working my way back from St. Louis down there. Let's see. So I'll announce it as we get closer. So that's the 23rd. I think that's all the other announcements that I have for that. All right, last week we were looking at some things pertaining to worship. So we've talked about where Christ is, there's the church. We've talked about things pertaining to worship and the presence of God with his people, even in the Old Testament, and God present with his people here even in the New Testament, as we are the church and he is present in our midst to deliver to us forgiveness, life, salvation through the means of grace. And the means of grace is the markers of where we see this activity happening, the Holy Spirit attaching himself to that. We saw that in Acts 1 and 2, especially in Acts 2 as well. We see that as the church. So on page 13, we ended with 19 last time, but we were looking at some of those passages. But question 20 has the question, and I think it's kind of a nice summary one to tie up what we talked about last week. Why are Christ's atoning sacrifice on Calvary and his resurrection central to New Testament worship? How would you answer that? Well, above that in Hebrews 9:22, there's a key. Hebrews 9:22. That was from the quoted Leviticus as well, in Hebrews 9:22.
There wouldn't be much point to any of it without that.
Okay, without that, yeah, no point, right? I mean, 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain, right? What else? Hebrews 9:22. What's that? Okay, all foretold. What specifically about the death and resurrection of Jesus that was central to, it was pointing to this in the Old Testament, and now we have this complete, yeah.
Number 22 talks about under law everything was purified with blood, without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins.
Okay, so without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So how do we see that applicable to us now here in our time? Are we sacrificing Jesus again? No. We read last week that's a once for all sacrifice, but he shed his blood to atone for our sin, and then that is delivered to us, that forgiveness, through the means of grace, right? The word and sacraments, as we've seen already. So it's central to that marker, everything was pointing up to that point, to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Everything is kind of now flowing out of that, from the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we have those benefits. Salvation has been accomplished, salvation is distributed to us, and Christ is present, and he's present to deliver to us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Right? It's not just even about the presence of God, but the presence of God for us, forgiveness, life, and salvation. Because he has shed his blood to atone for our sins, and he gives us his very body and blood and Lord's Supper. And what does he say? Take, drink, yeah, take, eat, take, drink. This is my body, this is my blood, given, shed for you. For what? for the forgiveness of sins, right? So this is the New Testament in my blood. Here, I give you this, right? For your forgiveness, to give it to you. Okay? They kind of see everything funneling to that and out of that, the death and resurrection of Jesus. All right. Down at the bottom, from our receiving to our giving. So now as a response to this, and a lot of this worship stuff we'll really talk about a lot when we start our worship Bible study on Sunday, which we're going to start that this coming Sunday. So writing about Mary's song of praise in Luke 1:46-55, Luther noted, "For no one can praise God without first loving him. No one can love him unless he makes himself known to him in the most lovable and intimate fashion. And he can make himself known only through those works of his which he reveals in us and which we feel and experience within ourselves." So Luke 1:46-55 is the Magnificat, right? We'll sing that in a few minutes in evening prayer, at least a setting of that. So Mary loved and obeyed God because God first showed his love to her. In what ways did Mary's humble faith express itself in word and deed? So looking at that passage from Luke 1:46-55, what would you say to that? And look that up. My daughter was running and tripping, and she wears glasses and refuses to wear her glasses. If only they made something that you could put on your eyes and you would. Girl does not want to wear her glasses. Give me a minute to look at that, Luke 1:46-55. And then answering that question of 21.
She accepted it, didn't argue with it.
Yeah, she didn't argue with it, right? I mean, right, she let it be done to me according to your word. Yeah. That consent, that, all those things, sure. Notice, too, my soul magnified. I mean, her whole being, you know, is praising God, too. I mean, her very person, too. Anything else? More at the Magnificat when we talk about a theology of praise, but for our purposes.
That same verse, 47.
What's that?
That same verse that you referred to.
Uh-huh.
It's that in my spirit rejoices.
Uh-huh. Yeah, rejoices. Spirit rejoices. Yep. Okay, looking at question 22 on page 14, we're going to read Hebrews 13:15-16. And what are some examples of God-pleasing works? Where did they take place and to whom are they directed? And we're also going to look at Romans 12:1 and Matthew 25:31-46, or at least we'll kind of skim through that. So Hebrews 13:15-16, somebody would like to read those verses for us?
I can read.
Okay, go ahead.
Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God.
Okay. And Romans 12:1. Somebody with that this morning.
By
So whole bodies, sacrifice to God. And then Matthew 25, just looking at verses 31 to 46. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and we have those listed, right? We're familiar. We have that reading every year near the end. So what are some examples of God-pleasing works, and where do they take place, and to whom are they directed? So we're living kind of this, talking about the church as where Christ is, the church is where God is present, giving us his gifts, and then kind of our response to that. We see Mary's response to what God has done for her, and now then here, what are then these, some examples of good works? That we just in those passages. Anything in particular? Hebrews used kind of this term at the beginning of that reading as what, a fruit? I talked about a fruit of our confession, I think it said.
Fruit of lips.
Fruit of what?
Lips that acknowledge
lips,
his name.
Yeah, the fruit of lips that acknowledges his name, yep. And even to our whole lives, that encompasses our lives as sacrifices. So even those mundane things that are listed in the Matthew reading, giving somebody to drink, something to drink, all those things like that. I mean, ultimately we see the Ten Commandments kind of teach us where our good works are. And then we examine our life in the Ten Commandments in the three estates where God gives us to live in. So we think of the family, the church, and society. We ask ourselves those questions. And we think about, like Luther talks about this, consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a husband? You know, or any number of things. But we see it then directed towards our neighbor. It lives in response to, it's a fruit of our faith, looking towards our neighbor. So as the church, and we saw this back in Acts 2. Remember, so they gathered around the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the prayers. And then what did they do? They showed mercy to one another. That's when they had everything in common, right? And they took care of people. So they had that as the church. God was gathering together, giving them those gifts, and then they showed that to one another too, that same mercy, right? All right, Luther noted about faith on number, this is right above 23. It is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it to not be doing good works incessantly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question it is asked, it has already done them and is constantly doing them. So how do you see the gracious power of the gospel working your life, your family's life, your congregation, your world? So kind of those three states. How do you see that faith living out in your life, or your congregation's life, or family's life, or the world around you? What do you think?
All the gifts,
okay. Anything else?
Well, it seems anytime you're doing something for somebody else and not for yourself.
Okay. That's kind of that living as a sacrifice, okay, sure, sacrificing our time, sacrificing any number of things.
Putting others first and also having blessing every day.
Okay,
when
yeah.
When you wake up, it's a blessing.
Okay, sure, yeah. Yep. And we, I mean, to be a baptized child of God, right? To rise in the morning. You know, Roger was talking about, when I asked him about what he's going to do for his birthday, he said, hopefully he gets up, right? There's a blessing when you get up in the morning, right? Yeah. When I get up off the couch, my kids say I make grandpa noises. Supper, we ask God to strengthen us through this precious gift in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. I mean, we don't need to necessarily list the practical ways we can demonstrate God's love to your neighbor, but this was from 1526 Luther's Noce Messa, where he has that post-communion collect, and that sums up a lot of things that we see in the divine service, right? That we live in faith toward God, and God gives us those gifts, and now we go and live in love toward our neighbor, right? Faith toward God and love toward one another. So we see that in the church, that who we are as God's people, gathering us together, giving us his gifts, going out into the world as God's people as well, right? I'm the one that needs a nap, guys. You guys, are, you should be already, woo, hyped up on. I'm dragging. What's that? Our church's doorstep mission? Yeah, sure. There's an example of that. Yep. Right around the corner. We've had recently a fair amount of people. We kind of comes in waves. Like, you'll get like about three or four in a week and a week and a half's time. And, you know, we have to run off things. And it's easy for us. We can even think, we walk them out. Like, here's doorstep right there. You know, those things like that can help them with that. Pastor Belcher and I did a tour of doorstep last year. Yeah, they took us all through it and showed us what they did. It was a lot of stuff there. Yep. To have things like that where you can pull your resources together too, and that's nice to have that. We're in Iowa. We actually Rebecca helped start a chapter of Swaddling Clothes. So there's Pastor Hans Feeney. His wife started the first one, but what it is it's kind of like children and mothers, like just things like they had. Baby clothes they had, maternity clothes they had, you know, all kinds of things. They'd give away diapers every month, you know. So once a month they'd have a shopping day where people from the community would come in and just give these things out. And there was a whole room in the basement of the church that we turned into a Swaddling Clothes room. And we'd get probably about 30 people would come to that once a month and just hand out those things. And a lot of work.
Also, our church supports our urban training.
Orphan grain train, yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, various things we do. But even too, like, even in our own lives too, just as God's people, right? Even those, you'll hear the example sometimes, like even the mundane task of changing baby's diaper, right? We're serving our neighbor in that way.
We support a missionary in Japan, Jastrom.
Jastrom?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Jastrom, yeah.
Is
it Daniel Jastrom, I think?
Yeah.
And Nathan Jastrom is his brother. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right, well, let's jump to the next section now, fellowship as partaking. Page 16. So from the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then this is from the confessional address from, I think it's Divine Service Setting 4, and it originally comes from, it's a version of our sister church in Germany, the Zelk. They have something similar. With different confessional addresses. So since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from this our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ. What's that?
Oh, Christ, but is it praying God have mercy on us?
Oh, yeah. Yep. For the sake of Christ and saying, God have mercy on me, a sinner. So as a community, the Lord has blessed us Christians with fellowship. We talked about that word, and now we're going to kind of unpack that some more. So through baptism, he incorporated us into his body, the church. We are not alone. We've talked about these things. We recall what God said after the creation of Adam. It is not good that the man should be alone. We were not created to live alone, nor are we recreated to live alone, but live together in community, right? That's one thing that, you know, just the Christian faith, we are never in isolation, right? We're always together as the body of Christ. We think about that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, right? God created a helper made for him. Or even in the Noah and the ark, 8 people on the ark, right? And a bunch of animals. So what thoughts come to your mind when you hear words like communion, fellowship, sharing, participation, or community? What are some thoughts? Anything come to mind with that?
Koinonia.
Koinonia? Yeah. Koinonia? Yep.
Prayer chain.
Prayer chain? Okay. Okay, sure. Any other? In some ways, that's almost like a sharing, too. We share, you know, together those needs and offer them to God. Yep. Any other things that come to mind? Nothing? You guys are... Said I'm tired, too. So. Okay, so fellowship in that sense, okay, afterwards, okay. Coffee? Yeah. if there's not coffee present, is it really church fellowship?
It's debatable.
That's debatable. I mean, I think it's in the Bible somewhere that you gotta, right? And that's across the board. Like, you see, like, people from our sister churches, like, I mean, they always have coffee, you know. Even when I was in South Africa, what do they have after church? Coffee. Standing around drinking coffee, right? Instant coffee, but coffee nonetheless. All right. So, in our first session, we observed that fellowship that God gives us in Christ, established by baptism, and culminates in the breaking of the bread and the Lord's Supper. So, well, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 1:9, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and 12:27. So how do these passages fit with the account of Acts in terms of baptism? So we're thinking in terms of baptism and that account from Acts 2 of them gathering together, and also St. Peter preaching that Pentecost sermon and then being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And this is for you and your children. So 1 Corinthians 1:9. We're back over on page 16, number 26. Okay? Yep. So 1 Corinthians 1:9. I'll read 1:9 here. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is that koinonia word here that's used in Greek. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 27. Yep, go ahead.
For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit.
Okay, and then in verse 27. So how do these passages fit in with that, that understanding or what we saw in Acts 2, especially in terms of baptism? Anything pop up in those passages? Well, what was in that first one, 1 Corinthians 1:9? What did you talk about?
Called into fellowship.
Okay, called. Yeah?
The fellowship of his son.
So called into the fellowship of his son. Notice to call has always a sense of it that it's something that's done to you too, right? Call. Somebody calls you on the phone. You call yourself on the phone, you're just weird. And you need a friend probably. But Dave, you do that? I'm sorry. Oh, in the car.
Yeah. I was just starting to get dirty radio station. So.
Yeah.
You should do the word
again. That's right. Yeah. I always tell people I talk to myself in my head and I have arguments and I always lose when I argue with myself. Yeah. Called into fellowship, okay? This also brings to mind, we think about like the third article of the Creed, too. We think too, then this, you know, the Holy Spirit is the one who does that, and then in Acts 2, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right, in baptism, and he's preaching to all of those people from all of those different nations, and Pentecost, but yet there's one baptism. I think about Ephesians 4, too, there's one baptism for them, that we have, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What else from those passages?
We're all baptized into one body. It doesn't matter what,
okay,
what you are.
So baptized into one body. Okay. And that body language, think of the church. Oneness to the church. Yep.
When they right there it says that they all are made to drink of one spirit, what is that, the word drink, does that mean the Holy Spirit? Are you talking?
He's referring back to the rock, right? The water at the rock, right? The spiritual drink. Oh. And that rock was Christ.
Right.
Yeah, but there's so he's basically saying one spirit and one, okay, one Lord, yeah. One Christ. Yep. Yeah. So one spirit in the spirit here. Or one spiritual, one drink, we do have one thing, we'll get to the Lord's Supper in a minute, but that too, in fellowship. One spirit. Air pass, anything else? So
We're all individually united in one body.
Okay.
Of Christ.
So many members, or many individuals, right? Members, but one body. Okay? One thing that kind of jumps out to us as we look first at this understanding of fellowship, we see, so God calls us, the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into that. We're baptized into the one body. We are brought into this one body. We see this understanding of fellowship is passive. It happens to us. That this fellowship or this communion that we have together, the Holy Spirit is the one who gathers us together. Think about that too. I mean, in some regards, right, how many of you guys, the reason why you're brought together here is not because you are all necessarily have everything in common, right? But what has brought you together? The Word of God.
Yeah.
Your baptism, those things. That's who we are, that's our identity in Christ as one body. So we come from different backgrounds. You know, we were at Iowa, and people think I'm always joking, there were like three last names, right? They're all related, but still, the Holy Spirit even still gathered them together, right? You know, those things like that God is the one who brings us together. God is the one who calls us. God is the one who makes us his body. kind of a different understanding of the church than it's just even like some organization too, like a club. There are some parallels we see at times. Yeah, we're like-minded, we have the same mission, we have the same, those kind of things like that, but it's not just a civic organization. The Holy Spirit is actually the one who creates this body, and he's the one who draws us into it. And he brings us into this, sometimes in screaming, he brings us into it, this body. All right? Anything else with that?
It says we're all individually members of it.
Uh-huh.
What exactly does that mean?
Well, we're individually members, so we're not all the same people, right? We're individual members of the body, but yet we're one body together. I think that just the kind of the simplest sense of that, you know, it's just like, so together you are here, but you're also, you are individual members. You know, that's like when we talked about the creeds a couple of weeks ago. You weren't here that time, but like even when we say, I believe this, like I believe when we're confessing the creed, it's also us together confessing that same faith as well. So you're individually confessing this, but also we're confessing it together. So, and that faith that has been handed down to us, the faith that we believe, so the faith in Christ, you don't believe for another person, but also you believe together as the church, as one body. Does that kind of make sense? We think about that? Yeah. And that goes back to that we're not alone, too, right? I mean, even when we pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, Jesus talks about praying, you know, in secret, and your Heavenly Father who hears you in secret. But to be able to pray our Father who art in heaven, like a Christian who's persecuted and is isolated in a jail cell, just use that extreme. He's not alone when he prays that. I mean, he's still part of the body of Christ. He's been baptized into Christ, and God is his Father. I mean, and not only is he just his Father, but he's our Father together. And so even as the body of Christ, so when we pray for the church, you know, the typical introduction to the prayer of the church, let's pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. So even the individual prayers that we pray together as a congregation, we pray together as the whole Christian church too. And we pray for those around, you know, our brothers and sisters in parts of the world that we don't even know, but yet, you know, they're part of that same body that we are a part of. Because God is the one who has brought us together. Yeah, Dave.
Do we all have the same needs? Is it according to our needs? So we each have different needs.
So, say that first part again.
When you say according to our needs.
Uh-huh.
So we have individualized needs, but it's all brought together.
Yeah. Sure, yeah. So it's kind of a book, one of those both and things too, right? I mean, so we don't, our needs might not necessarily be the same needs as somebody else. However, together we pray for the needs even of ourselves and for others. You know, sometimes, you know, that's why the prayer of the church, they're all encompassing, and then they're very specific too. You know, we pray for our rulers, we pray for people who are sick in our midst, we pray for any number of things, right? All of that stuff. Yeah. Okay? So we see this fellowship is passive, and this fellowship that God, this koinonia that we have, this communion, it's a gift. So it's a gift to be the body of Christ. And that's something that always, you know, is important for us to remember too. Because we're individually members of it, but guess what happens sometimes? The individual members don't always get along with one another. But we have to remember we're the body of Christ together, right? I mean, look at Paul's writing this to the Corinthian church and all that's going on in their midst. If you have, all of the stuff that they're, but he's reminding them who are you? Who has God made you to be? Who has God called you to be? He's called you out of the darkness and into the light. He's called you to be his people. The word, you know, for the church, ecclesia, called out of. You know, we're called out of this. Touch birthday was yesterday. She turned six. And, no, seven. Six. Olivia turned seven today. Oh, my goodness. See, I'm tired, I tell you. She's one of our kids, right, Petra? Yes.
Yes. She's our daughter.
Yes. Okay. Starting to doubt myself. Her name is Petra Ecclesia. That's her middle name. It's Petra Ecclesia, Rock of the Church. And so she, that Ecclesia, or Ecclesia, called out. Okay, so going on to the next section as we start looking at this. So now let's go to 1 John 1, and we'll especially look at verses 3, 6, and 7, and then we'll look at 2 Corinthians 13, 14. So 1 John 1, verses 3, 6, and 7. John 1, 3, 6, and 7. Have a volunteer to read those verses for us.
That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay. Is that verse 3?
Yes.
Okay. Now 6 and 7. Do you want to read those two? Or do you?
Okay.
All right.
If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Okay, and then verse 7. Did you read that too?
That was 7.
Okay, yeah. All right, so, and now 2 Corinthians 13, 14. John, then, what brings about fellowship or koinonia there in that 1 John passages, those verses? Say that again.
The very unity of the Trinity,
and what specifically? How is that brought about? Well, baptism, and what does he specifically mention there at the beginning of that, in verse 3? Fellowship with the Holy Trinity, we proclaim this to you. Think about this churchly language, right? And then his fellowship with the church, also fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's that?
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely, right? I mean, look at how much we've seen already just with this language of the church about being with God. It's not that these two things are not separated from one another. It's not, you know, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't like the church. To be a Christian is to be a part of the church. To dislike the church is to hate the Lord of the church. Those two things go together. You'll hear this, you know, as a pastor, I've heard this often, right? Well, I like Jesus, but I just don't want to go to church. Well, then what are you saying about Jesus? Where is he found? Where does he give you these things? Who is his bride? The church. The church matters. You know, the church is part of this. To be brought together into the fellowship of the Trinity is also to be brought together as the fellowship as the church through the means of grace. That's where God is at work. That's where God is present for you. So these things are not set opposed to one another. It kind of comes with the cycles, I think. Every so many years, this comes up again. And again, the devil likes to bring this thing up that we can drive a wedge between God and the church. It sounds like so much of a thing is like, well, that's ridiculous. You're right, it is ridiculous. But it happens. You know? You know, or you always hear, well, I just don't like organized religion, right? And then you always say, well, join the church and find out how disorganized religion really is. But you know, those things like that. But right, the church is the bride of Christ. The church is who we are as God's people together. They're not opposed to one another. They don't set apart, set against what God has, united. Okay? Any other comments with those? Somebody said that 2 Corinthians, it's an apostolic benediction. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So is it fellowship of the Holy Spirit, fellowship worked by the Holy Spirit? There's a Greek kind of a nuance with the genitive there. And it's kind of both. I mean, both, really. It's worked by the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that we have together. So that through those means of grace, we're brought into fellowship with the triune God. Now think about that for a minute too, just pausing there. You know, to have that fellowship, that koinonia, that communion, that unitedness to God, that's the triune God. His name is placed upon you in the waters of holy baptism. So just as we talk about we're not alone in the church, right? We're not, and that means more than just even to be individual members of the one body, but we're actually united to God too. That God has placed his name upon us. God has called us his own. God has, that united him, that we've been crucified with Christ and raised with him. All of those things when we start looking at this fellowship then too, and this unity that we have, it's with our neighbor in the church, but it's with God himself. Too, those things, both of that goes together as well. That God has joined us as his people.
I don't want to throw a sticky wicket in there, but.
Do it. Go ahead.
I used to teach a class on the distinction between fellowship and community.
Uh huh.
Especially as it relates to church fellowship.
Okay.
And they're not the same.
Right. So when we talk about fellowship, so what you're saying, Pastor Kellogg, I agree with. So sometimes we'll talk about kind of, and a lot of things in theology when it comes to even like the Trinity, we talk about the internal and the external. And so this fellowship that we have being united, you know, even in that regard that we've been talking about this passive fellowship. So the fellowship of then the church that we see, that's why we always talk about recognizing fellowship too, right? We don't create fellowship with one another, we recognize it. Because who's it worked by? The Spirit, right? And so those things. So it's one of those things that, there's a professor at Fort Wayne, he says, finally language fails us. So how do you translate some of these things together, right? But, so I don't want to put words in your mouth. So I would say, are you getting at then, so when we talk about then the external fellowship, that communion, is that what you're talking about more?
I think there's some confusion.
Yeah.
And just because the Roman Catholic across the road believes in the Trinity as we do, makes us both Christians. Mm-hmm. We're both church, but we're not members of the same church.
Right.
As far as we disagree in teachings.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I think a lot of that then comes back to, I mean, when we see worked by the Word, you know, there was a podcast a number of years ago that Scott Murray, who's one of the vice presidents of the Senate, and Ben Ball, who's one of our vice presidents of the Senate, they were bringing up the whole issue of, close communion and, you know, these issues of church fellowship and what does this entail. And the point that they were making that's kind of a little tangential to that, but I think it's relevant, is that we're always afraid to call things that divide us unity, like I mean, the greatest sin against the second commandment is false teaching. And so to actually call that sinful and see that that divides the unity that we have as the body of Christ, and to see that then, so while we may still talk about Christian, you know, our brothers and sisters next door as Christians, and rightfully so, but to, there is that serious issue that severs even that unity that we have, that God has worked to us, that is endangering that when they have departed from the word or and teach in error, that's trying to destroy then that fellowship, you know, in that sense. I don't know. Do you say in that regard fellowship would be useful? Or yeah. I'm tired, so I'm just rambling on too. So just.
Well, yeah. It was an issue, and well, I was a pastor in Alma for a number of years.
Uh huh.
And there was an issue in that community about, well, why can't we get together? Why can't we do the same thing? Why can't we have a hold down, you know,
yeah,
that sort of thing. I was totally opposed.
Right.
Unless we agree in the teachings of Scripture, we can have no fellowship of that kind. Mm-hmm. And so I was the, at first I was the outlaw. Mm-hmm. But then as they got to know the teachings that I taught, there was respect, and they wanted more knowledge. Brother pastor of the Catholic Church, Father Riley. We study regularly together and we're agreed in doctrine. Mm-hmm. I said, well, if you agree in the doctrine that we teach, why aren't you Lutheran?
Right, yeah, yeah.
He said, well, some of us rabble rousers have to stay behind the reason fighting. I agree.
Yeah, yeah.
But,
yeah.
That community got together and decided that I was their pastor. Mm-hmm. That put me in an awkward position because they were saying, we trust you and your teaching because I refuse to preach anyone else's pulpit. Mm-hmm. And then they said, but we accept you as our pastor. We trust you to teach what's true. I went to the district president, I went to the synodical president. They said, do it. Concerning the joint Thanksgiving service.
They said to do it?
They said, do it.
Yeah.
I was the only one preaching. The hymns were common, the lectionaries were common. But it was by me.
Oh, just you by yourself?
By myself.
Yeah.
And that's the way it was going to be.
Yeah.
All in familiar.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, at that point, yeah, I mean, yeah, just, boy.
Well, I don't want to confuse issues.
No, that means, absolutely.
You celebrated in Alma, mm-hmm, the oneness that was possible. Mm-hmm. It wasn't quite yet.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. That's helpful. It's that's the thing about things that divide us. It really is, it is sad. I mean, Jesus prays that we be one, but we are called to be faithful to his word.
Yeah.
And that's where here we stand, we can do no other, right? I mean, yeah. So, but yeah, thank you for sharing that. Any other comments, questions? No? All right. We'll pass the coffee pot around next time. No, thank you. That's very relevant to what we're talking about. I appreciate it. It's very good. Wonderful to hear.